Man, I enjoy watching these young preachers from the moment that God calls them to preach, and really even before. Usually there are some signs just in the seriousness with which they approach the things of the Lord. But I enjoy watching them. I've enjoyed watching Craig from the first time that God touched him and touched his heart about preaching. I remember the dramatic difference in your countenance, Craig. Sitting right back over there. It just changed overnight. It was as if God had given him a serious purpose, and so he has. The purpose of preaching the Word of God, giving the gospel to people, and having the opportunity. It's just such an opportunity, Craig, to reach out. And you never know who might be out there and who might be touched by what you say. I'll let you in on two things. Number one, when you feel like you've really bombed in a sermon, you watch it. God will use it, and He'll help somebody with it. He really will. And then also, when you look around, and like I figured out the downside of this 28th date, it's the Labor Day weekend. And I looked around, I wondered why people were missing, and that's it right there, Labor Day. And so, but sometimes you'll look out there, and the crowd will be down. Don't worry about it. I remember going to a little church out east of Covington years ago, and it was just a little small thing and insignificant and just seemed kind of dead, kind of a different brand of church. And I went out there and preached, and I thought, my, nothing there, nothing, no results from that. Sitting in that auditorium was a young man who surrendered to preach the night I was preaching. And he's now pastoring a church down in Florida that runs somewhere between 600 and 1,000 people in it. And I thought, wow, I just watched that develop over the years. And the bad thing about it was not only was the church crowd down, but I bombed. And yet God somehow reached down into His Word, and He did something really good with it. And so I just thank the Lord for the opportunity of standing here and introducing Brother Craig. Craig, we love you, and this crowd's going to love you. If you do good, they'll love you. If you do bad, they're going to love you too. And so just relax, and you're among friends, and just open that Bible, and you know what it's used for, buddy. You come on, preach for us.
I'm going to give you a little update on myself, what's going on. I said, I'm going into my junior year at Bob Jones. I'm actually planning to finish a semester early, which will help financially a good bit. So hoping to finish December of 2014. A year ago when I stood in this pulpit, I was seriously dating somebody, and over this summer, I became engaged to that person. She's sitting in the front row here, Michelle Stewart, if you haven't met her. So if you want to meet her at the end of the service, you can. And I've learned a lot, and I'm really happy about what I've learned, and I'm looking forward to applying it in my life. I also have a best friend here who came down just to hear me preach, Nathan Pelletier, sitting right behind Tim Tate. He's from Canada, Quebec, Canada, I believe. He's a good friend of mine. We have societies up at Bob Jones. And he's kind of the one that lured me into the society that I'm in. And he's become one of my best friends. And glad to see you, Nate. I'll give you a hug after the service. Turn in your Bibles with me to the little bitty book of Haggai in the Old Testament. Little bitty book. Two chapters. Grand total of, let's see, if I did my math right, 40, I don't know. 38 verses, I think. Not a very big book at all. And as you're turning there, as you're finding your place, let me give you a little background on this book, just so you know exactly where we're at in Israelite history. This book is placed shortly after the return from the Babylonian exile. If you remember, back around 605 BC, the Israelites, the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, was taken into captivity. And according to a prophecy that Jeremiah had made. And So they were in captivity. About 70 years later, a new ruler came to the throne, Cyrus the Great. And he had a great idea. He looked around at all the people of the people that came before him, all the people that had been conquered and brought into the nation, and looked around and said, you know, all these people I've conquered outnumber the people that I actually have in my own nation. And he knew that there was going to be possible rebellions coming up and that he might not have been able to control it. So he had a great idea. He said, you know what? I wonder if I send these people back to actually their nations, just let them know that I'm still in control, but let them go back to their nation, maybe they'll be a little bit happier and then they won't rebel. Novel idea. So at that time, around 536 BC, he said, okay, nations, y'all may return to your kingdoms, your own lands. And that, of course, included the Jews. And many of the Jews went right back to the capital, Jerusalem. And this book, just from the various people that are mentioned, Darius the king in verse 1, is dated to about 14 years after this return. So 536, 14 years later, 522. And that's where we really pick up this story. So, Haggai chapter 1, and we'll start out in verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm just a simple human, and completely powerless without you. Lord, I need your help today. Calm my nerves, help me to remember the things I've studied, and help me to get the message that you would want across to the people that are sitting in this auditorium today. Thank you for this opportunity you've given me, and I pray you would just be with me and help me. It's your name I pray. Amen. It's been 14 years since the Jews have returned from the exile. And when they returned, they had a newfound zeal to serve the Lord. While they were in the exile, they realized why they were brought into the exile, because they had turned on the Lord so many times. They had gone into idolatry, turned to other gods, and so many times. And they would turn back and forth, just flip flop. And finally, God said, okay, That's enough. You know, y'all need to be dealt with in a different way than I've dealt with y'all. So he sent them into exile. And while they were there, they realized what they had done, and they found a new zeal to really turn towards the Lord and serve him. And so when they were released to go back to Israel, one of the first things they did was they returned to Jerusalem and they built an altar and reinstituted the sacrificial system, which is probably one of the best things they could have done. First thing, go back, reinstitute what the Lord's law, start sacrificing again. Well, the next logical step would be rebuild the temple. Well, they were going to do that. They had that in mind. But it ended up to where they didn't, because there were a lot of things going on. Nations around them, Samaritans specifically, and amongst other peoples, were really going in and attacking them and bringing them down. And they really didn't have anything to really protect themselves. They didn't have any weapons or anything because they had just come out of the exile. And so they were like, okay, we have to establish ourselves and really get firm so that, you know, if we get attacked, we can fight back. So that's what they did. And then, you know, so they did that, got that established, and they were like, okay, something else. And then just one thing after another stacked on top of them and prevented them from rebuilding the temple. And so the temple building went from being on the front burner, one of their first things, to be putting on the back burner. Have you ever done that? Ever had something that's so important that really needs to get done, but little bitty things come up that seem a little bit more important, and you put the big thing on the back burner? This past semester, I took 19 credits, which if anyone of y'all is in college, or have been in college or know anything about college, that's a credit above what they actually recommend as a full load. So I had a lot on my plate, but I was like, okay, I can handle it. And I did okay. I actually planning to take another 19 credits this semester. But there was a lot of things on my plate. One of the things was a major project, major paper. And that paper was actually a commentary on this book, Haggai. It was in the prophets. It's a class over the entire section of the Bible, the prophets. And this project, you know, they hand out the syllabus at the beginning of the year, and you get it. And I looked, and the project is due like 2 or 3 weeks after midterms. So I'm like, I've got time. I've got lots of time. I don't have to worry about this. I got plenty of time. Teacher, you know, throughout the semester, she's like, typically you'll spend about 12 to 15 hours on this project, and you'll do okay. So I'm like, okay, I've got time. Midterms came around, and I had completely forgotten about it. Just threw it way back on the back burner. And so I'm sitting there in class. The project was due on a Monday, and I think my teacher did that out of mercy because he knew there were going to be people like me. And so the project's due on a Monday. The Wednesday before the project is due, one of my friends that had been sitting next to me all semester looked over. He said, how's the commentary coming? And I said, when's that due? He said, Monday. I'm like, I guess I better start that, huh? And he's like, you haven't started yet? Yeah, I hadn't started it yet. So over the next 2 or 3 nights, I spent all of my time working on that commentary, trying to get it done. I spent, I think, about 8 or 9 hours on the project. Remember, 12 to 15 is going to give me a good grade. But I worked about 8 or 9 hours on the project. Turned it in, and this teacher has, you know, 20, 10 to 15 page commentaries he's got to grade, so it takes him a while, but I get my grade back, and it's not really desirable, to say the least. It's not failing, but it's about that close, very close. And so I got what I deserved, though, because I'd put it off for so long. That's what happened to these Israelites here as well. You go down, you look, it says, let's see, in verse 6, okay, they haven't rebuilt the temple, been 14 years. Verse 6, it says, ye have sown much and bring in little, ye eat, but ye have not enough, ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink, ye clothe you, but there is none warm, and he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. The Israelites were not being as prosperous as they possibly could have been. They had put this off and put this off and put this off, and they had put it on the back burner and completely forgotten about it. And so they weren't being prosperous. So they're told, okay, you know, this is why you haven't been blessed. The Lord tells them, you need to rebuild my temple. Now, what's the Jews' response? What is their response? Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the Lord their God had, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Prior to the exile, the Jews' typical response to a messenger of the Lord was to ignore him or try to do away with him. If you look back at Jeremiah, they did that. He was actually the one that prophesied they would go into the exile, and Jeremiah actually went with them into the exile, which is pretty funny. And then also Isaiah. If you read the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is actually told by God before he even starts ministering to the people that you're going to go in, you're going to tell the people the truth, you're going to tell them what I tell you, and they're not going to listen to you. Go back and read it. That's what the Lord tells them. People are not going to listen to you at all. You're going to go in, you're going to tell them what I say, and they're going to just completely ignore you and not listen to you. But now it's after the exile, and their thoughts have flipped. Their responses have flipped. They stop everything that they're doing, and they actually do what God tells them as soon as they can. As soon as they can drop things and go to it, they do it. What if I had been like, okay, it's Wednesday. Got 5 days to finish my project. I can wait till Friday to start it. That would not have resulted well. I would have probably not done the project because I'd forgotten about it till Sunday night and then had to pull it all-nighter and probably miss 3 or 4 of my classes in the morning and then not gotten wouldn't have even gotten the grade that I got even after I spent the time that I did. It would have been worse. But I didn't do that. I immediately, I was like, okay, what do I need to do to get this project done as well as I can get it done in the time that I have? I stopped and I responded immediately. And so I didn't prosper as well as I could have if I'd actually done it in the first place, done it properly. But I did it as soon as I can. As soon as it was brought back to the forefront of my mind, I did it. And so that is what the Israelites did. And that is the response, that's the only response that you can have to anything that the Lord tells you. And that applies to our lives. It really does. When you're going, I mean, things stack up. They do. With me, it was school. Things stacked up. With you, jobs, kids, different things. Things stack up. And things kind of fall back. But things always, you know, let things that come to the forefront of your mind, respond to them. Many of you might have heard this illustration before, but I'm going to give it anyway. There's a professor in a college, and he was teaching about time management. And he brought in a bucket, transparent, you can see through it, bucket. And he brought in a few materials. He set the bucket on the desk. And when the bell rang, before he said a word, he picked up some rocks about that big around, and he put them all in the bucket. He filled the bucket up to the top with those rocks about that big around. Can't fit too many of those rocks in there, but he fit some in. He asked the students, he said, is the bucket full? All the students in unison said, yes, it's full. Next thing the professor did is get down. He picked up a bag of pebbles about that big around. He poured those into the bag into the bucket, and he shook the bucket so the rocks would fall down until it filled up all the way. Then he asked the students again, is it full? And he said, and they were like, yes, it's full. But they weren't as sure as they were at first. Then he picked up some sand, and he put that in the bucket. same process, you know, put some in the bucket, shake it, put some in the bucket, shake it. And now the students are like, okay, it has to be full now. There's nothing else you can put in there. I mean, sand is not very big at all. So they were like, yeah, it's full now. Then the professor took a pitcher of water and poured it into the bucket, filled it up to the top. And he didn't even ask the students. He said, now it's full. Now there is absolutely nothing I can put in. It's a time management course. So what does that tell us? Start with the big things that you have to do. You have to do. And then get down to the smaller things. Don't start out with small things and then go up big. As we're going through life, God gives us stuff. As we're reading our Bibles, He gives us stuff that we should be doing. And everything God gives us is big. Whether we see it as big or not, it's big. And so when you have your bucket, okay, imagine you have a bucket, and it's filled with stuff. You know, it's filled with big rocks and pebbles and so on. You can't just take something and force, you can't take something big and put it in the bucket. Even if you have water, just water in the bucket, and you put a rock in there, the water's going to overflow. It's just going to take over. You can't put it in without something spilling over. So when you're going through life, you need to, you know, it's, God gives you something to do. And it's, you know, it's big. You know, it's something that you need to do. You know, I see it as, you know, you need to take your bucket and say, okay, take my bucket, dump it out, take the thing God has given me, put it in first, because it is the most important thing for me to do, and then start putting things around it. This church here has been doing a good job, great job about that. We've had two ministries in the past year, year and a half that have come to us, and we've had people step up. We've had the Good News Club, and we've had the ministry on UGA campus. Good News Club came to us. We found out that we can go into a school and teach to children in the school. We don't even have to go to the children. We just go to the school and the children are already there. Okay. And so some of us, Noelle's leading it up, Miss Bonnie's in it, and you know, they've taken time out of their lives. They've dumped their bucket out, put Good News Club in the bucket, and then filled the rest of their life around it. Then, you know, Matt and Carl and other people involved in the UGA ministry, same thing. They've stopped what they're doing. They've dumped their bucket out, put UGA in there, and then filled it up around it. When you're going through life, you know, it's hard to really sort through all the stuff. It's hard to say, okay, this is most important or this is most important. But when God gives you something, it's immediately most important. Over the past few years, God has given this church a desire to pray. Pray more and pray. Don't want to say better, but you know, pray, you know, more earnestly about things. And we've honed in our focus on prayer. We've prayed for Good News Club. We've prayed for UGA ministry. Prayed for Billy Ingram a few weeks, maybe a month ago, about what he was doing. And that is important. Prayer is extremely important in our lives. Not just Wednesday night. We come in Wednesday night, we listen to the pastor, give his Bible lesson, we interact with him, we have a good time, we laugh sometimes. And then we go to prayer. Even though, yes, Brother Tom taught a wonderful Bible lesson. Yes, we had some good laughs. But our main focus throughout this summer that I've been back, throughout the entire summer, our focus has been on prayer. When we come on Wednesday nights, the thing that pops into our mind, Wednesday night, prayer. And that is excellent. I love that. That needs to be in our everyday lives. When we're reading our Bible and we see something that we need to work on, that we need to do, that is what our focus needs to be on. So as we split up, go downstairs. We are going to pray tonight, even though I'm standing up here and not down there. We are going to pray tonight. As you go down and you're thinking back over the past few times you've read your Bible and the Lord's pricked your heart about something, think about it and really just think about, okay, what all things am I putting before that? Dump your bucket out and start over. You have your heads bowed, eyes closed. I love Wednesday nights. It's a little bit more informal, even though this is more like a Sunday night. But if you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, I can't put things of God in my bucket because I don't know God, because I'm not saved, I haven't accepted Him into my heart, then that's the first thing you need to do. You need to get that settled. But after that, if you have been saved, which most of you have been, look through your life, sort through the things that you've been putting before the things that God has given you to do. Empty out your bucket and start over.